What's up? So this is going to be a little bit of a different type of teaching. I'm going to be talking about my experience and also general principles, scriptural principles for dealing with people that have been abused or manipulated, dealing with people that are manipulators and abusers and those types of things. It's something I believe very important, and people do need help with that. They need guidance, and they need it based on scriptural principles. Now, let me give some warnings and disclaimers right off the bat. First of all, this is not going to be, you know, anything about worldly psychology. I reject Carl Jung and Freud and all the other types of things that we have today. And there is, you know, there is some exaggerations, and people go into the extreme with this stuff today. You look on the internet and people just, you know, it's very much worldly philosophy, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about keeping things scriptural. And at the same time, though, there are certain terms that I believe people can agree on that it pretty much is a good descriptor of something that we're dealing with, someone that you're dealing with. And one of those words is narcissist. I think there's nothing wrong with using that word. Now, one thing I don't like is when you say disorder, right? Because I believe that takes away responsibility from people, saying, well, you know, I'm just this way because I have a disorder. And it's sort of like, well, you know, I can't help that I am this way. And I think that's absolute garbage. Okay? And, you know, so as you can tell, I'm going to be talking about narcissists. And I have a lot of experience with them. And we need to talk about how to deal with them. And so, so just one more comment on that is that, yes, I think it's a good word to use, but as far as disorder goes and taking away responsibility, you know, a lot of times these people come from a background where they were abused when they were young. But guess what? There's a lot of people who were abused when they were young, and they don't grow up to become manipulators and abusers, narcissists like that. And so I believe, and I will always believe and teach, that everybody makes a choice. Everyone that was abused makes a choice when you get older, when you become a teenager, when you become an adult. Will I continue to this cycle of abuse and manipulation and hurt other people? Because I do, I'm always going to play the victim. You know, I always see myself as a victim, and so it's okay for me to, you know, hurt other people, or I don't like innocence, and I'm going to take that away and make these excuses to hurt other people. You make that choice. Or are you going to stop and say, you know, because thinking about, man, I was hurt, I don't want to make anyone else feel that way. I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to abuse and manipulate other people because of what was done to me, and I don't like that. There's a choice, there's a responsibility, and I believe calling it a disorder is taking away responsibility, which is, of course, something that they love, right? Taking, you know, making excuses and justifications. So I'm going to use biblical principles, verses to back up, you know, everything that I say, and I don't, you know, take things from worldly psychology. But like I said, the word narcissist, I think, is fine. What does it describe? I mean, if you look in the book of Proverbs, it talks about, you know, the proud fool that refuses correction. That's a narcissist, right? They make excuses. They're always right. They refuse correction. All these other types of things. It's describing that. So you could say they're proud. They're a fool. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, which is that. That's what it basically boils down to, right? The Bible talks about that. Someone that has a conscience that is seared with a hot iron. There are many people out there like this. And since their conscience is seared with a hot iron, they do not feel remorse. They don't care if they, when they lie to you, when they hurt you, when they abuse people, manipulate them, it doesn't bother them at all. Okay? And so these are, you know, I'm using biblical descriptions of these people. But it's okay to use this word narcissist. Just like you say, you know, Saturday, well, that's named after Saturn. Monday, named after the moon. And Thursday, Thor. Those are pagan names that we just say, it's whatever, it's the day of the week. Okay, so let's not get, you know, nitpick too much with these types of things. Narcissist is a real thing, and it's hurt a lot of people. And so that's a disclaimer about that. And then one other thing before I get into it more is, if there's anyone out there that thinks that's going to say something like, you know, some people that are going to criticize or mock and say, oh, you know, you snowflakes, get over it, and stuff like that, that's a great way to get blocked, because you may not know you have a heart of stone, and that's why you mock people and you say you don't need to deal with it. Yes, people have been very, very hurt, and maybe because you haven't experienced it, you have no idea what it's like. People are very hurt and wounded, and they need help. And they can be helped through scriptural principles, through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I just want to put out that warning as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about some of my experience and then some of the things that I learned, especially even up until very recently. And then also some other things I've observed with other people and just in general scriptural principles. What I've seen, help. And to how to get out of it, in the title, how to separate, how to heal, all those other types of things. That's what I put. All right, so basically, my experience is I was raised by a narcissistic parent. And I knew something was wrong all growing up, especially when I became a teenager. It started to hit, me more and more. There's a lot of frustration and stuff. But you know something's wrong, and you don't, and you feel these emotions, but you don't want to fully accept it. And you don't really want to face it and accept it. And I didn't fully accept it until recently, actually, because I had some events happen that revealed this to me very plainly. And the reason that, let's just talk about that for a second. That's one of the reasons why we need to talk about this, is that, this will be a good thing I want to talk about first. This is, please forgive me if it's kind of, it's not as organized as, I usually am very detailed and organized with my studies and stuff like that. I'm just speaking off the cuff here, so please forgive me if it's not as organized. But anyways, this is what I was going to say. So when you get, this is something that, a criticism that people might have too as well. They say, well, if you get saved, then everything's fine and, everything's healed and there's no need to talk about this. Well, it's just not true. Okay? Here's what happens when you get saved. Okay? You're forgiven of your sins. You're given a new heart with new desires. No longer do you want to live a life of sin and rebellion against God. You're changed. You desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. You feel love and joy and peace for the first time in your life. And all these things happen. But that doesn't mean now you think perfectly every thought and you don't have any wrong ways of thinking from, in the old man, in your flesh, and these types of things. That's absolutely false. Otherwise, there'd be no such thing as sanctification. So it's kind of strange when you hear people say that, well, there's no need to talk about any of that because it's all, you left it all at the cross and all these other types of things. It's like, well, no, it's a process of sanctification. And God shows you something and you need to see it, understand it, and then you deal with it and you can put it behind you and move on. There's nothing wrong with that. It's completely biblical. It's part of a sanctification process. And you grow in holiness and maturity and in love, and by the way, the Bible talks about growing in fruits of the Spirit. You can grow in love, grow in peace, grow in joy. Okay? But there can be some messed up ways of thinking that you have, which can be caused by, depending on how you're raised, a lifetime of abuse and manipulation. It can really, really mess up the way that you think. And when you get saved, you don't instantly, your way of thinking isn't instantly corrected. It takes time. That's why you should read the Bible every day. The more you read the Bible, the more it's going to renew your mind. Right? That's what the Bible says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You renew it day by day, the Bible says. Right? So you read it more and more. And the more that you read the Bible, the more it's rewiring your brain. It's helping you to think correctly. Every time you read, God is showing you, here's the right way to do things. Here's the right way to think. Here's the right way to act. And then as you read that, you go, oh, okay, man, I've been thinking this the wrong way this whole time. I've been viewing this the wrong way. I've been doing this the wrong way. Then you face it, you repent of it, you move on, you grow. Okay? And so that takes time. It doesn't just happen instantly as soon as you get saved. And so this stuff is necessary. It is important to know, man, how did I, you know, why do I think this way? Okay? So anyways, hopefully that cleared up all the objections and all that stuff out of the way. And by the way, another reason why I feel the need to do all this and over-explain myself is because of the way I was raised, right? It's a habit I've had always is, you know, when you're raised by a narcissistic parent, you feel the need to, and you know, not everyone is exactly the same, but there's a lot of similarities, but you feel the need to over-explain things or justify every little thing that you do and think of multiple different reasons as to why you're doing something because you're constantly questioned. Everything you do is questioned, and every decision that you make, everywhere you go, whatever you do, it's always questioned, and so you're always doubting yourself. I've had that my whole life growing up, extreme self-doubt, and so that's what happens. It's like, well, you know, why are you going here? Before even anyone asks anything, you're going to go do something. Well, you know, hey, you have to announce it. I'm going to go here because of this, and I need to do this. And it's this whole list of things. It's like you're a lawyer arguing a case. And it's like, well, okay. And some people look at you like, I don't know why you're telling me all this. Right? So anyways, going back to the beginning. Yes, that's how I was raised by a narcissistic parent. My parents were divorced when I was young. And, you know, being raised that way, it's like they, one thing that was very difficult was that they would put on a show for everyone else in public, in the town, teachers, whatever it may be, in the public life, but then at home be a different person. And then you see that different person. And no one else knows that there's another person there at home. And that's who you have to deal with, though. And that's what I dealt with. And because of that, you know, I talked about in my testimony before that, you know, I eventually became a death metal singer, right? So I had a lot of anger and depression. And some of that was because of going to school, I was bullied. I was physically beat up. I was made fun of and all these other types of things very brutally. But what I didn't really mention is that a lot of this anger and frustration came from the narcissistic parent. And you don't really know why until you get much older, I guess, you know, why you feel that way. You don't want to feel that way. I'm like, man, why am I so angry or depressed and these types of things? It's because of that. And the core reason that it boils down to is that from not having love. And the way that you can know that when you get saved is that when you get saved for the first time in your life, you feel love. And if you've never felt love, and even lost people have an ability to have some natural affection, right? Okay? Lost people can't, you know, love the way they can if they were saved, right? Because they're given that, their heart has changed and these types of things. But even lost people have some type of natural affection that you experience from parents and grandparents and whatever. But the narcissist doesn't even have the natural affection. They're without natural affection, another Bible principle. And so since they don't have that, they actually can't love you, don't love you, have never expressed love to you. Now they'll mess with your feelings and pretend. They could even say, I love you, to you. But that's only when you're doing what they want you to do. But anyways, when I got saved, I felt love for the first time in my life. And when I felt that, after I felt that, I knew that I hadn't felt love from my parent. And that'll mess with your head, right? Because it's something that you don't really want to accept, right? Because you start here's the thing. When you grow up with all you know is manipulation, gaslighting, that's another real thing. It's not just some psychology term. Gaslighting where, you know, people will lie to you. You try to tell them the truth or confront them and they deny, call you crazy, flip it around on you. That's something that happens. And it's okay to call it gaslighting because that's what it is. But when that's all you've ever experienced your whole life, you don't even know. Your mind's so messed up, you don't know what love is. Even if they tell you that they love you, you don't know if it's real or not. But then when you experience real love, and you get saved, you start to eventually realize, man, there's something wrong with how I was raised. That wasn't love. That was manipulation. You know, messing with emotions in your mind and all these other types of things. And one of the things that will really mess you up so bad, and I, even up until recently, is hard for me to come to grips with, is how convincingly they can lie, too. They can lie to you with such conviction, such a strong emotion, that if you aren't grounded and you don't know really, let's say you don't have some rock solid fact to cling to that directly disproves what they're saying, it'll be hard for you to withstand it, and you'll just cave in and believe what they're saying because they can lie. It's hard, and it's because it's hard for you too to believe that someone could lie like that to you or would lie to you like that. And it's even harder for you to accept that a parent who's supposed to love you would lie to you, and would lie to you so bad, so strongly and convincingly, you're like, there's no way that they can be lying to me this bad. But they are. And in fact, this happened to me recently, that I finally caught them red-handed. That they had said something behind my back, and it was bad, talking negatively about me. Then I was talking to them, and I asked them what they thought about something, and they lied, and they lied, and they lied. And this whole time, I knew for a fact that they were lying. Lying, and lying, and lying, and lying, and lying, and lying. And then eventually they went, oh, and they knew that they had told someone something that completely was the opposite of what they were saying to me right now. They knew they were caught, so they just stopped. Not because they were sorry and they felt bad, but because they knew that the game was up, and I saw through it, and then I had evidence on my side disproving it, so they just stopped. And you don't often get moments like that where you catch them red-handed. You got all the evidence on your side, and you just catch them red-handed, and that you know they're lying, and they know that you know they're lying, and there's nothing that they can say. That doesn't always happen, because they're very, very good at hiding and manipulating all these other types of things. But what that did help me with is to accept fully, 100%, that's how they've been the whole time. They've been a narcissist this entire time. They've lied to me many, many times. And they don't actually love, and it's always been about control. And that's something that is the key for a narcissist, is it's all about control. Nothing is ever about love. It doesn't matter whether it's their own children or their spouse or friends. They don't love anyone. They don't love anyone except themselves, right? Even they actually do hate themselves, but they only care about pleasing themselves, right? But the only thing they care about, they strive to do, that they want the most, is control. And that's why, even as a child, this can really get you messed up. How they can train you in this perverted idea of what you think love is that as long as you're doing exactly what they want you to do and you're submitting to their control, then they'll act like they're happy with you and tell you that they love you and all these other types of things. But as soon as you deviate from that, show any type of independence, you want to make your own decisions, go your own way, now that goes out the window. Now they're going to express disapproval, undermine you, all these other types of things. And another thing that they do, which was done to me, is what I call, and I've seen other people use this term, is wing clipping. You know, they do this to birds, right? Where someone has a pet bird, they'll clip their wings so they can't really fly away, right? Well, narcissistic parents can do that to their children, and they do, and it was done to me. To the point where I was being made fun of and bullied because of the clothes that I wore, my glasses, even being dirty too, and all these different types of things. And they could have been fixed pretty easily. And they had the money to fix it too. But they would make excuses, or they wouldn't listen and didn't change it. And they even expressed to me and talked to me about how, you know, trying to put in my head ideas of, you know, not to care about popularity and these types of things, and talking negatively about, you know, look at that guy down the street, the neighbor. He used to be the popular quarterback in school, but now look at him. He's like a fat loser and stuff. And it's basically just all these things to get in your head and be like, oh, you know, you shouldn't care about that stuff. And yeah, you don't, you know, on the one hand, it is true, you shouldn't care about all that type of stuff, vanity of popularity and stuff. But really, when you look at it in the big picture, it was an excuse to clip my wings, and because I, like I said, was bullied, had no friends, spent a huge amount of time by myself for a long time, all the way up until I was, you know, 13. And so there was that wing clip. But then what happened was, this is what I'm talking about getting beyond the control, is that once I started becoming 12, 13 years old, I started to get into other things. I finally got rid of the glasses and the clothes and all these other types of things. I started to get some skills and get into music and all these other types of things. And I started to get some of that independence, get a little bit of confidence. And what happened was, during that time, I started to clash more with my parent. There was more clashing, arguing. And it became more and more. And it would get stronger and worse fights, right? And all I felt was it was just control, control, overbearing control. And I was miserable, angry, depressed, and all these other types of things. And it got so bad that I moved out of my house as a senior in high school and got an apartment. Okay? I had an apartment living on my own as a senior in high school. Now, it's not a very common thing that happens, but I didn't care because I just wanted to get out of the house by any means possible. And as soon as I turned 18, I found someone who would approve me to go into an apartment. I moved in there with my girlfriend and we were in an apartment. I just wanted to get out, get away, because it was suffocating control, not love. And I remember knowing that there was something wrong when actually, after I had moved out, this narcissistic parent wrote me a letter and claiming, you know, talking about this and that and the other thing, trying to act like, you know, they're miss me and all this stuff. But they said in the letter, the hardest thing for a parent is when their child gets beyond their power and control. Not about love. Not about being away, you know, from someone that you love dearly and you like being in their presence and having them around. No, beyond your power and control. And I knew then, even as a young man, that there was something wrong with that. Now, I didn't fully understand everything, the implications of it, like I'm talking to you now, and what, you know, narcissist and all that stuff. I didn't know any of that. But I knew there was something wrong with that. And so, you know, there was just more clashes, and it just became a back and forth thing. I'm going to try to talk to them and be around them. Then it'd be fighting and get away. Fighting, get away. Go back, try it again. Do this multiple times. And that just kept happening, right? And so, and then what happened is, well, actually, let me back up. Let me tell you something else that happened as a result of being raised this way. Another thing that can happen is that, because, you know, I want to say all this stuff that happened through my experience, and then we'll talk more on how to heal, how to separate, these types of things. So another thing that can happen from being raised by a narcissistic parent is that not only are you around them and they manipulate you and stuff like that, but they actually make you the prime target for other narcissistic manipulators and abusers. And so I had a friend from when I was young who was a narcissist, even from a young age. And I was stuck around them for many years. And, you know, very similar behavior in that, you know, when we were alone, everything was great. And then as soon as other kids were around, they would make me look bad and talk trash about me or talk trash behind my back and these types of things. Very manipulative. But if I was helping them out and I could give them something, even when I was a teenager, I could give them car rides. Everything's great. You're so great. And they use flattery, right? And the narcissistic parent used flattery. They use flattery. Other people do. And they use flattery. And the Bible talks a lot about that as well. That the strange woman uses flattery. Other people do to blind your eyes. And that's what it does. Because it's not the same as a genuine compliment or praise. It's only designed to, you know, stroke your ego, make you feel good so that you don't think there's anything wrong with this person and you don't think about criticizing them or trying to figure out if they have any other motivations or whatever. It's just to blind you. So they flatter you, and then that's another way for them to get you to do what they want you to do. And so this friend would do that as well. And so the point I'm trying to make is that they make you the prime time targets for other narcissist manipulators, including friends, spouses, other people, and including pastors too. And, you know, it's at some point when you get older, maybe some people experience this, you become it's like you're designed to be the perfect companion for a narcissist. Because you are trained to only care about pleasing them, and you'll do anything for them, and you'll go over the top to serve and help and do things and sacrifice, and everything is to make them happy. Problem is, they're never happy, never satisfied. So you're continuously trying to make them happy, and it never ever happens. And so you're trained to do that by the parent, and then you end up doing it for other people, for friends, for spouses, for all these other narcissist people. And it's like they can see it on you too, these narcissistic people. When they see you, they're like, oh man, you are perfect, the perfect victim. Perfect for me to take advantage of. They know they can take advantage of you and use you. And then, of course, as soon as you see through the illusion and you're of no more use to them, you're discarded and thrown to the curb. Goodbye, see you later. As if you never existed. But the main point I was making is that the parent can train you to be the perfect companion to narcissists, because it can mess with your head. I was like, man, it was starting to get disturbing to me. Like, how come I keep being friends with these types of people? I was like, is it because I'm like them? But the reality is that you are the perfect companion for them. And because you were made to be that. And that's a stark realization, right? Because you go, oh, okay, that's why they like being around you so much. That's why because you're like, man, why do I get along with them so well? You get along with them because they love what you do for them and what they can get out of you. It's perfect, the perfect setup for them. Until one day, like I said, you start to see through, hey, something ain't right here. And you might say, man, how could you not see through that? Because number one, the way you were raised, and second of all, they are experts at putting on a show and lying to you. They are masters of controlling perception. The only thing they care about is perception. What other people think about them. That's all they care about. When I was younger, I did something that, you know, wasn't good. I was out somewhere and doing something I shouldn't have been. So the narcissistic parent drives by, sees me doing it, is mad at me, and then when they're telling me about, they're upset that I was doing the wrong thing, the main thing they're upset about is that, you know, well, if someone saw that my, you know, son was doing this thing, what would people say about me? What would people say about me? They were more concerned about what everyone else thought in the town about them than about actually their own child, right? So the game is perception. What do people think about them? And that's why they can act totally different in the world, but that at home, totally different, right? Different person. And that really can mess up the kid, because, and here's the thing that can really hurt. It's not just the narcissistic people, but when people don't believe you, that, man, does that hurt? It really does hurt people. Is that when you try to tell someone and explain to them, like, listen, this person is this, they do this, 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 and this, and they go, that person? What do you mean? I couldn't see them doing that. And they don't believe you. Because that other person is, the narcissist is so good at controlling perception. And then also, if you ever step out of line, you see through the illusion and you don't play their game anymore, and they can't get anything out of you, they'll go around and talk trash about you, which controls perception about you, to everyone in your family, friends, anyone behind their back, anyone they can. They'll go through and talk to everyone they can. Every chance they get, they'll run you down to control everyone else's perception of you so that no one listens to you, because they're in control of the narrative, of the perception. Okay? Told you, I have a lot of experience with this. And it wasn't just my parents, it was with many different people. And not only my personal experience, but actually observing it happen to other people as well. That's pretty much, you know, there's a lot, there's so much we could go into. Another thing is, there's more to the story. I'm not really at liberty to talk about right now, but I was allowed to go off by myself with some distant family member that barely even had a relation to travel around the country by myself with this guy, a grandfather, for multiple trips across the country. And I'm not going to get into that too much, but what I am going to say is that, obviously there wasn't a concern about allowing your caring about your son, just going off with someone across the country and not caring. Very strange behavior. But anyways, unnatural affection. Right. That's what I wanted to talk about. Unnatural affection. So anyways, you see all these other types of things. And the bottom line is that, it really messes with your head. A lot of times you don't know why you feel the way you do. You don't know why, what's wrong with the person, what's wrong with you. And it's hard to figure it out. But once you do, even as I just read some other people's experience of going through this with their parent or whatever, family members, it does help you. It really does help you, because you come to an acceptance and you go, okay, this person is they are incapable of love. They are of a conscience here with a hot iron. And once you can accept that, you go, okay, this is why all this happened like this. And it can help you to heal and to move on and put things behind you. It absolutely can, 100%. Okay? And so, let me move on to, because I could just go on and on and on, Many people have many different experiences and things that happen from this. And many different stories and details you could go into. And, I became a perfectionist. And like I said, all these other things that happened, negative things that happened. But here's the part where we come to the separation, okay? Because this is an important thing. I'm going to tell you how you can be messed up about this and how to get out of it, okay? Especially biblically speaking as a Christian, okay? So, here's one of the crazy things too, and I figured this out about how this works. Okay, so we're all born with a conscience, right? These narcissistic people have, allowed their conscience to be deadened, because they were abused, but then they succumb to bitterness and hate and all these other types of things, and just allow that conscience to be dead, and then start hurting other people until it's seared, right? Well, some people still have a conscience, right? So you have a conscience. When you do something wrong, it stings. It shows you the difference between right and wrong. Here's where you can get messed up. The narcissistic manipulator, especially a parent, can blur the lines between your conscience and their will of control over you, so that whenever you are, even when they're not around, whenever you do something that they wouldn't like, you feel guilty about it. And it's as if they have become a replacement conscience. And it's so twisted, it's so crazy, but it's true because I felt it. Because you're feeling guilt when you shouldn't be feeling guilt, right? Because if you have a conscience given to you by God, you should feel guilt when you lie, when you steal, when you sin. But you don't feel guilt. You shouldn't feel guilt when you just simply don't do exactly as this narcissist wants you to do. But they make you feel that way because they ingrain it so deeply into you that that's how you feel. And it is extremely hard to get rid of those feelings. Okay? So one of the ways to get rid of it is to recognize that that's exactly what's happened. And that's why it's so dangerous to make decisions in your life just based off feelings. Because sometimes your feelings can be wrong. And your perception can be of something can be wrong. And that's why it's important to ground your mind so deeply in the scriptures that you can recognize when a feeling you have doesn't line up with scripture, or if it does, right? Because if the feeling is messed up and you feel guilty about something that you shouldn't feel guilty about, you can look in the scriptures and go, hey, there's nothing wrong with this. Why do I feel this way? Oh, it's because they didn't like me doing this. I'm doing something that they don't want me to do. Even if it's like a specific job or something, you know, a direction in life. Oh, that's not what they wanted me to do. I feel guilty. Well, you shouldn't feel guilty, right? So you correct it with the scriptures, right? That's one of the ways that, you know, you can get rid of that. But the biggest thing is the separation, okay? Now, this is something I had a lot of trouble with over the years, especially after I got saved, okay? Because there was clashes before I got saved. It's like, clash, give another chance, come back. Clash, give another chance, come back. And then after I got saved, I started to realize, first of all, that this narcissistic parent believed a bunch of heresy. I mean, really bad stuff. Denying the deity of Christ and saying hell is just a grave and all kinds of crazy stuff. And as a babe in Christ, I was like, well, I see the scriptures say that this is all heresy. And I see that you're supposed to separate from heretics, but you're supposed to, rebuke them after the second admonition. So, and you're not supposed to love your parents more than you love Jesus. So I think this shows the direction I need to go. So I tried to talk to them and they said the Holy Spirit's telling them that they shouldn't listen to me. You shouldn't listen to your son who's a Christian show you what the scriptures say about your beliefs and not offer any answer in defense for what you believe. Yeah, sure sounds like the Holy Spirit. But anyways, that's what happened. So there was a separation. I tried a second time. And there was a vehement denying of saying straight up to me, Jesus is not God. Like, just so bleak. And so I took that as enough reason for me to separate at the time. And I separated for a while, but it still was hard. And I still felt guilt. And that's the other thing too. They can twist the scriptures. Say you're not honoring your mother and father. That can really mess you up. It's a perversion of it, right? And you can still feel guilt about it. And so that happened for a while. Then, you know, I dealt with some things in my heart. I thought that, I was starting to get a little too self-righteous because of some experiences that I went through. Let me try to give it another chance, you know, and be as charitable as possible, not trying to force things and all these other types of things. So I gave it another chance. Things are, you know, going on. Didn't really talk much about spiritual things, but there were all these other things that kept coming up. Not respecting boundaries. Talking about things that they're concerned about and saying, well, I'm just worried. And it's okay that I'm worrying about that, but they have no right to even talk about these things. And just all these different behaviors creeping in again, doing things, and then it got worse, going behind my back, trying to subvert my authority, going to other people in my family, and all this other stuff. And then eventually it got really bad about a year ago. had to separate. Then they talked to me on the phone, pretended to apologize. That was a lie. And then recently, what happened? I caught them in a lie again. And I said, that's enough. Now, I said all that to say this about separation from a narcissistic parent, especially. Parent, family member, whatever. I believe that, you know, the Bible says, honor your mother and father. It says to love your neighbor. It even says to love your enemies and all these other types of things. I'm aware of these teachings. But the Bible also says that Jesus said, if any man love his mother or father more than me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. And that is a fact of Scripture. And another thing is, there is no commandment in Scripture where we are commanded to stick around people that only hurt us. There's no such commandment. And in order to love people, we don't have to be around people that hurt us. Now, let me tell you what is commanded against the Scripture. It says, do not avenge not yourselves. Don't take revenge against people. It says, don't render evil for evil, railing for railing. So we should not try to get back at someone that's done evil to us, try to do something bad to them. We shouldn't even have hate in our heart towards someone, a desire for bad things to happen to them, a desire for revenge, any of those types of things. We shouldn't have any of those things. That's all bad. But it doesn't mean we need to be around them and let them hurt us, especially when they don't respect. You have authority to make rules for your life and your family. And you're allowed to tell people, including parents, to say, hey, these are the rules for my life, my family. And if you don't respect these, then we can't be around each other. You can't be around. And it's your choice, okay, of how you treat me, my spouse, my children, whatever it may be. If you don't respect that, then we have to separate. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? So that's a huge thing that I built up a lot of the teaching to get to that point, to tell you that you should not feel guilty if you have to separate from them and cut them off. And here's your obligation as a Christian. You're obligated to give them the gospel, okay? Even more than once, right? Let's say you give them twice, like the heretic, right? After the second admonition, reject. You try to warn them, you try to tell them the truth about their sin, not just against you, but in general. Tell them the gospel. But after you have done that and they reject it, they won't repent, they refuse to repent, and they want to continue hurting you, the blood is not on your hands, first of all, in regards to the gospel. And second of all, you are not obligated to continue to be stuck in a manipulative relationship that's not love. There's no love involved. That's not healthy. It's only hurtful. You have no obligation to. And you should feel zero guilt from separating from them. Zero. No guilt whatsoever. Because they are doing wrong. They, all they do is hurt. You're not doing wrong. You're doing the right thing. You want to follow the word of God. You want to do what's right. And you cannot allow them to access to your life and your family's life to hurt you or your family anymore. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? So that's a major thing I wanted to say about the separation. I'm not going to make this video too much longer, but I did a couple other things I wanted to mention. But so the separation, though, let me just end that. That is something that has to be done. If you come to the realization that this is what kind of person they are, you warn them a couple times and you set boundaries. If they don't listen, they don't repent, and they don't respect the boundaries, you have to separate from them and don't feel any guilt whatsoever. and pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. Give it up to God. God will give you peace about it. God will take away that fake guilt and will give you peace. Will give you rest about it. Okay? Believe me, He will. Okay. Now, as far as healing from all these other things, that can take time. But here's how it works. You know, I kind of mentioned things along the way, but here's just a clear, concise explanation of it. You have been messed up and your mind twisted for years and years and years and years. And it's not going to get fixed overnight. But one thing that helps, the first step is accepting that you were raised by a narcissist. And then you might have had other experiences with friends or spouses or other people that were also like that, that have messed you up. The first step is to accept that, to admit it, and say, these people were absolute narcissists. They didn't love me. And I know that hurts to hear. It hurts to accept it and to admit it, especially when it's your own parent or spouse, whatever. It hurts to admit that. You don't want to face it. You don't want to accept it because it seems not real, but it is real. And you can't escape the control and you can't heal until you admit that and you understand that. That's a fact. It's holding you back. And so you admit that, you accept that, and now you can deal with things. And here's how it works. Again, this is grounded in the scriptures and prayer, not in psychology, okay? But how it works is you see a wrong way of thinking or behavior that you do. You recognize, hey, this isn't right. You try to think, okay, why would I be acting this way? Think back and you can understand and see, oh, it's because this is how, you know, I was treated, this is how I was raised, and that's why I started doing that thing. And then you simply say, you recognize it's not right because you see in the scriptures it's not right. And you pray to God. Say, God, I see that this isn't right. I shouldn't think this way. I shouldn't be acting like this way. Please forgive me. Help me to change that by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not of my own strength. I can't do it myself. Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. And help me to face this thing, to heal from it and put it behind me. And that's it. And then you strive, you know, by the grace of God to do things the right way, and you grow in sanctification. And you face things one at a time. Don't feel overwhelmed because there's a bunch of things messed up. You can't deal with it all at one time. You need to deal with things one thing at a time. And face it, deal with it, face it head on. Right? Because you have to admit, you can't. And here's the other thing too. Here's another huge thing. Do not play the blame game yourself. Do not say, well, because I was raised by this person, this narcissist, this person, or whoever, someone abused me, manipulated me, did this thing to me, so that's just the way I am, and that's why I'm like this. Because that may be true, that you think a certain way, act a certain way because they treated you that way, but that doesn't give you an excuse to stay that way and not face it, repent of it, and deal with it. And God gives you every tool that you need to change. Okay? So do not make excuses and try to blame them. Okay? Again, as I said in the beginning, we all make our own choices. It doesn't matter what anyone has done to us, and it doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter. It could be the most extreme abuse possible. It's awful. They shouldn't have done it. But it still never, and I mean never, gives you the right, an excuse to do something wrong and to sin against God. No. You will not be able to stand before God one day and say, God, you know, I sinned, but the reason I sinned is because this person did these awful things to me. That's not going to fly. That's not going to fly. So get that out of your head, because it's an awful justification and excuse. Okay? Once we each reach the age of accountability, we become adults, we all make our own choices. No excuses. Okay? Like I said, it's okay to understand how we got to a certain place, but at the end of the day, we got to face it and move on, put it behind us. And basically, so that's the process. You face something and said, well, you know, here's another thing, another way of thinking that was wrong, another thing that I do, it's a bad habit, whatever it may be. You say, you face it, recognize it, say, man, I shouldn't be doing that this way. Here's the right way of acting or thinking. And you can go through, look at all the wisdom in Proverbs. Look through that in the Proverbs and the Psalms and throughout all the scriptures and show and read and saturate your mind with the right thing. If there's a specific subject that you got a problem with and you recognize that it's a problem, find whatever messages you can, sermons about it, whatever it may be, scriptures about it, and hammer it until, you know, you have the change. Okay? And then you can grow more and more in sanctification and you can heal from that. Okay? Well, that was quite a bit, but I feel like I have so much more to say. I don't want to make a super long video, though. I just wanted to make it, keep it around this, around an hour. So I think those are some of the main points I wanted to say. I know there's probably a ton of stuff I left out. People, you know, experiences that people have had. I know we could go on and on and on, but I wanted to basically just give you the main points and the basic framework that you can use to help you, if you've been raised this way, to separate and to heal, as I said, from the damage and the wrong ways of thinking that you've been all messed up with, that's messed up your mind. That's the main thing I wanted to get across. So I think that's the bulk of it. You know, because we could go on and on. And like I said, it's not just that you may have had a parent that primes you to be with for friends and spouses and these are the types of things. But whatever it is, there comes a point where you have to separate, heal, all these other types of things. Oh, that was one other thing I wanted to say, okay, in regards to spouses. I talked about this in my teaching about the wife's duty to her husband, okay? God has allowed, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the ability for a wife to separate from her husband. Now, I didn't say divorce. I didn't say remarry, but to separate. Okay, and if a woman is married to, or a man, we know that there are Amber Heards out there, right? There's abusive and narcissistic wives as well. But if there is a need to separate, then you need to separate from a narcissistic spouse. And you separate from them to get away from it, and you pray about it, and you don't seek a divorce, you don't seek to remarry. And here's the other thing that people should understand. You ever think about how maybe God put it in there that you shouldn't remarry to protect you from just your mind's all messed up, from just running from them to another narcissistic manipulator until you're healed and your mind's all right? You might want to think about that. God put that in there to protect you so you don't jump from one to the other. But you need to, if you need to separate, you separate, and what you do is you pray that either they get saved, or if they decide to leave and cut it off, then they do, or if God maybe takes them out, that might happen. One of those things happens, but you can't I'm not saying you can remarry. You can't remarry until one of those things happens. If they get saved, then you don't need to. But that's the biblical way to approach it. Okay? Because if you do, if you do leave them, separate from them, and then you try to, you know, divorce and marry someone else, you are committing adultery. The Bible says that. Clear as day. So don't do that. And I don't advocate for that. But you can separate for your physical safety and mental, emotional safety. And pray about it. Okay? So I wanted to make sure that I put that in there too when it comes to dealing with narcissistic people. I think that pretty much covers it for now. Yeah, so like I said, I gave you a little bit of my experience. I'm sure you guys out there have many stories of many other different types of things happening. I've had other things happen to me. I'm not talking about in this teaching, this message. But I think this is enough to, you know, that I think a lot of people could relate to, that they have gone through these types of things. And to show you that how to separate, and that you shouldn't feel guilty about separating, that you need to for your own safety and health, and how to heal. That's pretty much it, I think. So, you know, if any, and also if anyone else has any questions, you want, you know, some direction in regards to this subject, please don't write in the comments below. Send it to my email, treadingserpents@hotmail.com. Send me an email, and I'll do the best that I can to answer your questions. But hopefully this was a help to you, a blessing to you. I really hope that you think about these things, pray about these things, and get the healing that you need. But the healing that you need is only found in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will help. Nothing else will satisfy. And as I said in my last teaching, Jesus gives you rest. The only place to find rest is in Jesus Christ. That's it. And so you stick with Jesus Christ, the scriptures. That's all you need. All right? So thank you for watching. I hope it was a blessing to you. Please like, share, subscribe, all that good stuff. Check the links in the description below. And I'll see you on the next video. God bless you. Have a good day.